This morning we are going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, and so I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles there. While you're doing that, I would ask you to also just remember Mr. and Mrs. Greening in your prayers. Mrs. Greening is in the hospital right now, not feeling very well, and she would certainly covet our prayers, and so would Mr. Greening. Also, we're just going to have a brief word of prayer here, but I want to remember the Gertsen family. Bob Gertsen's dad passed away. Some of you may not know who he is, but Frank Gertsen was well known in the community, raised his family here, and we got to know them as a family over the years. Let's just bow our heads for just a brief moment, and I know Corny's prayed, but I'd like to do that again with you. Thank you, Lord, again for opportunity to be with your people in your presence. We thank you that the blood of Christ is what washes us clean, as pure as snow. What a vivid word picture for us today. We look around and we recognize that we still live in a sinful world, but your blood makes it possible for us to have peace with you and forgiveness. And so we thank you for the great price that was paid, that God the Son came as a babe so that we might get to be in fellowship with you. I pray, Lord, for Martin and Ella and for Luis, for their family. We rejoice with them at the arrival of their newborn. We thank you that you watch over those that we have cares and concerns for. I want to pray today for Mrs. Greening and pray that you would give her strength today. I also want to pray for Natasha's father as he lays in the hospital and has uncertain days, and just pray that you'd grant them strength as well. We also pray for the Gertsen family and pray that you would comfort them and allow them to know your goodness and your hand of mercy in their lives. And so I thank you that we can turn to you prayerfully. I thank you, Lord, that you see our hearts. That you love us so completely. So I pray that you just comfort each one and strengthen each one today. We do thank you as well, Lord, for the trip, bringing us to Josh and Jenna's and bringing us back. And thank you for our church family that supported us while we were away. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to ask for the, can you get me a PowerPoint up there yet? Not yet? Okay. Just try one and I'll tell you if it's the right one or not. The one, John the Baptist, that's 2 weeks ago, just by way of review. Okay. Yeah, F5, I think, works. It's just not doing it. Okay, you tell me when you got it. You got it yet? No? Okay. I was warned I should have gone to a Macintosh. Oh, well. Some years ago, Oswald Chambers was considering his vocation for life. And he knew he needed some preparation. So this is what he writes. I feel I shall be buried for a time, hidden away in obscurity. Then suddenly I shall flame out, do my work, and be gone. He was 22 years old as he began his long preparation in a remote Scottish town before beginning his ministry as a preacher. He was partially right. After 15 years of public ministry, Oswald Chambers died suddenly at age 43. Of course, we know that he is still present in A Matter of Speaking. His devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, and probably some other 50 other devotionals remain one of the most popular devotional guides ever printed. What struck me as I read a little bit about Oswald Chambers, and I have used his devotional in years past, was the word preparation. In our world, we're always preparing for something. We prepare to wake up, set the alarm. We prepare to go to bed. Some of us brush our teeth. We prepare to go to work. Got to get the lunch made. We prepare to go to school. Make sure our homework's done. We prepare to go on a trip. Make sure we bring extra socks and so on. We prepare meals. We prepare snacks. We prepare desserts. Oh, yes, desserts. We prepare for the mission field or for some ministry. We prepare for winter. We prepare for summer. We prepare for company and for gatherings. In fact, it seems that our time here on earth is one of preparation. You've been preparing, haven't you? Everything that I mentioned here got you all overwhelmed and you're all falling asleep, I can tell. So, I need a rest from all this preparation. However, it is amazing to watch a family prepare for the soon arrival of a child. They're thinking well ahead about the baby's room. Isn't that right? Arthur, you were thinking about the baby's room? Tina is for sure. Yeah. And, of course, the baby's clothes and the baby's bed and the room, the paint and the carpeting. They're living in constant anticipation. They know the day will arrive, but they also live with uncertainty. Will it be a boy? Will it be a girl? Will the child be healthy? And then again, will we be good parents? They talk with their parents. They talk with their friends. They talk with those at work. There's a lot of excitement ahead. Yes, truly there is. But a question lingers in the background. Are we really ready for the arrival of this child? We as a church family, of course, pray for families who are expecting. We rejoice. We weep. We pray supportingly. We pray that the child would be a blessing to the family and that the parents would be prepared for the arrival. But also we pray that as they look at an unseen future, that they would take into consideration the responsibilities that they've been presented with in the raising of this child. You may recall that in our first message, we talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we made reference to their name. What does Zachariah mean? Anybody remember? I gave it away. God remembers. That's what it means. Zachariah means God remembers. What about Elizabeth? Does anybody remember what Elizabeth means? How many of you have the name Elizabeth? Anybody here? That used to be a very popular name. Oh, there's a little girl right there. What does your name mean? Do you know what your name means, Elizabeth? She's not sure. Well, Elizabeth means his oath. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, their names combined together means God remembers his oath. God remembers his promise. You'll also recall that the ministry of John was outlined for us. We said that John the Baptist would be involved in chapter 1, verse 16, in bringing people to the Lord. He would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he would be preparing people to meet the Lord. Oftentimes, as we would travel through Ontario, we would always come across this one sign that comes out of Habakkuk, and it says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Very comforting, isn't it? I tend to think of it as being a rather sobering kind of statement. Last week, Corny shared with you about how Mary's proclamation was an expression of God's grace. And so today we want to look at the concept of living in the reality of grace And the title of the message today is Preparing for the Coming King. In our text today, we continue from, I want to start basically back at verse 21 of chapter 1, and then I'll take us over to chapter 1, verse 56. But I'm going to read it straight through, and hopefully you can catch that. Have we got PowerPoint yet? Try it. Oh, that's good. Yeah, it's too bad the color isn't quite where it needs to be. I'm not sure about what we can do about that. We need a little focus. So we have a picture there, of course, of Zechariah in the temple, and an angel named Gabriel meets him and tells him that he's going to be a dad. Like Abraham, he's too old. He doesn't really understand this concept. And so as a result of his doubt and unbelief, God decides to tell him, you're going to be quiet for at least 9 months. And so for at least 9 months, he can't say a word. Let's start at verse 21, which sort of takes us to that point. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When this time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor, that is his grace, and taken away my disgrace among the people. Let's turn over to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. I'm going to see if I can't bring those things down a little bit. Okay, let's go to the next slide. That's not turning out real well at all. Okay, let's go to the other presentation. There's another one there. No, I don't want you to really show them that yet, but okay, the other one. That's the one. F5. That's the one. Okay. It looks like we have a resolution problem, but I'll try to work you through here. What we want to consider today, at least briefly, is God was using Zechariah and Elizabeth's life as a, how can I say, maybe as a, an example of how God prepares our lives. That's why God preserved it. Little be known to Elizabeth and Zechariah that God was actually allowing them to go through a long period of time where, although they prayed, God didn't answer their prayers in their timing. God was preparing them, teaching them some lessons about life. So as Zechariah came out of the temple and couldn't speak to his wife, we can only imagine that he spent a lot of time writing down all kinds of notes and doing some kind of sign language, trying to find some way in which he could communicate with his wife. Apparently, that still happens with men. He may have had writer's cramp, for all we know, as he tried to communicate with a lot of frustration and his wife saying, "What did you say? I can't understand." That was his favorite line for many years, but here Elizabeth was saying it. I'm sure he wished he could take his words of doubt back after questioning Gabriel's announcement, and I'm sure that he mused about what his first words would be when the Lord would give him back his speech. I know what I'm going to say. I'm also convinced that his view of God changed. Let me just touch on that for a moment with you. During this Advent season, with all of the different struggles that you face, the uncertainty in any given day, the the raising of your families. For you young people, as you go to class and you see things and hear things, some things are disturbing. God is seeking to affect the way that you think about Him. He wants to change the way that you think about Him so that you would think more clearly about Him. That is true for each and every one of us. And that's what happened with Zechariah. His view of God changed. His view of marriage changed. His prayer life improved. His worship and adoration improved. You'll recall from Corny's message last week that Elizabeth's response to Mary seemed, at least it seems to me, not only her expression of praise, but also that of Zechariah, as he too would have been aware of Mary's visit. During this pregnancy, they both would have reflected on Old Testament passages like that of Abraham and Sarah. They would have marveled that they could be considered a couple like them. Their disgrace was now removed, as we read in verse 25. They may have wondered, as maybe you and I wonder, how is it that God would use our lives to proclaim His truth? How is it that we were chosen for such a special task? More specifically, what kind of child will this be? We read that in verse 66. And so all these years of wonder as to why the Lord had not warned them of the fact that He had special plans in their lives now comes to fruition. And the lessons learned are very, very revealing for all of us. None of us here, apart from God's Word, knows anything about the future. We think we do. We think we're going to work tomorrow. But we don't know that for sure. We can't. We don't know if our place of work will still be there. We don't know if we'll survive the day. And so God doesn't reveal the future to us. Secondly, questioning God doesn't help. Zechariah figured that out. In fact, many people, and that's you and me included, have questions that nag us. God isn't threatened by your questions or my questions. But questioning God really doesn't help. Thirdly, believing God is easier than questioning God. And Zechariah found that out as he discovered, and as we'll read in a few moments. And then the often proverb that we often repeat, Lord, give me patience. But I want them right now. Patience requires time. How many of you are praying for patience? Boy, there aren't too many. Oh, there's Nick. He's praying. How come the rest of you aren't praying for patience? What's the problem? What does the Bible say about patience? If you pray for patience, what's going to happen? You might have a few trials, right? Because that's the way God tests patience. Faith is evident obedience. Pardon me. Faith is evident in obedience. Pardon me. Six, God's grace is real and well worth the wait. And Zechariah found that out. But so do you and so do I in a day-to-day life experience. But while you're waiting, we don't always appreciate that. I can remember I wanted to go and get my pilot's license, and I can remember I was counting the days to the day that I would leave and go to the course. And some days just seemed to drag on and drag on and drag on, and I'd say, boy, I can't wait to get there. I want to get in that airplane, and I want to start flying. Finally, I got there, and then I wanted the course to be over because I'd done all the requirements and still had several days to go, and I started thinking, boy, time is dragging on. I want to go home. Sometimes we don't appreciate all that God has given us in the moment. Another thing that Zechariah began to understand, and maybe it's something that I don't always understand, although I'd like to say that I do, but God still does the impossible. The impossible as far as our human understanding is concerned. And so somehow the coming of this child helped Zechariah and Elizabeth to see these lessons. And they're lessons that we need to see, because these lessons are not learned in a moment. They take a lifetime. And sometimes we think we've come to understand a lesson only to realize that we get to experience that lesson from another perspective. God is doing something in our lifetime, Zechariah and Elizabeth said, that he hasn't done before. The Messiah is actually coming. And we want to be found faithful. That's the message for us today. Next slide. Living in the reality of God's grace, verses 59 to 66, is to appreciate that names have significance. Friends and relatives had witnessed God's miraculous mercy towards this couple. We read that in verse 56. Let me read it with you. Or pardon me, verse 57 and 58. It says, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her mercy, shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Sometimes we can be envious, but what I see here is that people were actually rejoicing. They were happy. They could see that in this couple, they suffered and they deserved to have people rejoice with them. Of course, this disgrace being removed is in keeping with verse 14. If you would mark next to that verse, verse 58, verse 14, you can go back to that verse and see this is exactly what Gabriel said would happen. Her disgrace would be removed. The concept of God's mercy is also mentioned by Mary as something that she received and that God had extended to the nation. Mercy is also a very important part of the Christian life. Not simply that we're recipients, as we read in Psalm 103 in our adult class, but that we also would be bearers of mercy, that we would be instruments of mercy in each other's lives, that we would love people even if they don't deserve it, and that we wouldn't treat them the way they think they deserve to be treated. The naming of a child is a very special time in the lives of parents, and all of us who are parents realize we go to the bookstore and we find books and we say, I'd like to find out what the name, the meaning of this name is. And so names have meaning. And so often they'll reflect upon the desire that they might have for the child, and so they may name the child accordingly. They may reflect upon family and friends who have shaped their lives and somehow want to associate that name with this child, and so to reflect the cherished values and relationships that they have. However, in the case of this specific child in Scripture, God is seeking to communicate a message. God wants us to see what He wants us to see, and in the naming of this child, He wants us to see His grace. So this begins with Elizabeth. She starts off and says, I want to name him John, Yohanan. Everyone else says, well, why wouldn't you name him Zechariah after his dad? And so, but Elizabeth is resolved. No, this son of ours is going to be called John. We don't know whether she received this by revelation or if somehow through the scribbling, the writing, the sign language, that Zechariah was able to communicate that his name is to be John. Oh, you're saying, oh, no. Zechariah told her that. As soon as the baby was born, Zechariah was able to talk, right? What do you think? Is that what it says? What does it say? Does it say that in the text? I know my eyes are looking crooked, but I'm looking right at you. What do you think? What does the text say? Does it say Zechariah could speak? No? Why? Still making sign languages. So he's been mute for at least 9 months. And it's quite conceivable that he's wondering, I wonder when God is going to allow me to speak. And so sure enough, he writes it down. He says, no, his name is to be John. I want his name to be John, he says, in keeping with what my wife said. And it seems that both Elizabeth and Zechariah understood that his name was to display God's grace, because that's exactly what John means, a display of God's grace. I think I have something up here. Oh, next slide, sorry. Come down one page. There it is. It's composed of two Hebrew words, which says Jehovah shows grace. The moment Zacharias expressed this in writing and sign language and so on, he received his speech back. And everybody looked and wondered, he said, what is going on here? Here for 9 months, we thought he would be deaf for the rest of his life. Or, pardon me, mute for the rest of his life. It says that they were filled with godly fear, with awe. In fact, the point that this is written this way is so that just as you read this passage, you too would respond in the same way. It's not written simply from a historical perspective that you'd say, well, I just read a fantastic story. No, you're to marvel at this miraculous event, because as it took place in their lives, it's taking place in our lives. That's the supernatural aspect of God's revelation. Because frankly, as I read this story, I realize that this could not have happened apart from God's supernatural intervention. And so I marvel at this story. I too bow down in awe and godly fear. And I marvel that God would go to such great lengths to show me his grace, to show me his favor. It's a demonstration of his love for us. Let's read verses 68 to 80. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him, pardon me, without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be the prophet, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." I don't know what you think of when you hold a child in your hand, but there's no way that Zechariah could have understood this, could have made this pronouncement, apart from God revealing it to him, because he knew one thing for sure. He does not know the future unless God tells him. And so God revealed that to him in that moment. And he says, "You, my son, will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." Verse 68. Zechariah says, God has come to save his people. For some reason, we tend to think that just must mean Israel only. No, God's people are all people who place their trust in Him. God has come to deliver His people. And all who place their trust in Him will experience that deliverance. Verses 69 to 75 expresses the fact that this salvation, although, where does Zechariah and Elizabeth come from? What's their tribe? They're Levites. Yeah. Thank you, Victor. Levites. They're Levites. And what's this other tribe being mentioned here? Tribe of? Who's David from? Which tribe is he from? Tribe of what? Come on. Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. How are these two things connected? Here you are, son. You're a Levite, descendant of Aaron. And here I'm prophesying about some guy that's coming from the tribe of Judah. I know who it is because Mary came to our home. And I know that Joseph and Mary are from the tribe of Judah. Mary and Elizabeth are cousins. I was doing a lot of work trying to figure out the family tree here. All I could figure out is that somebody got intermarried somewhere and they got related between the tribes. That happens here in the Mennonite circles, doesn't it? I mean, the different Mennonite tribes, I mean. Very interesting kind of story here. But here, Zechariah is communicating truths that were found. Let's go to the next slide. Found in 2 Samuel 7:14 and Genesis chapter 12 with the Abrahamic covenant. You see, the people viewed the coming of the Messiah as a time of deliverance from their enemies, and they believed that when the Messiah came, He would destroy their enemies and He would establish His kingdom, even though the matter of sin would not be fully dealt with. Verses 77 and 79, we read that John would be called that prophet. Somehow, you'll remember as you read about the life of John the Baptist, people were confusing him with the prophet that's mentioned in Deuteronomy 18:15. Are you that prophet? John says, no, I'm not that prophet. I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And of course, the Lord Jesus makes reference to him in Matthew 11, verse 10. John and the Lord Jesus would prepare people and give people the knowledge of salvation. Now you're sitting here, and if you were to ask, somebody was to ask you the question, what is the knowledge of salvation? What would you say? What would you say? Dustin comes up to you, Mike, and he says, I heard Mike say, knowledge of salvation? You're older than I am, Dustin says to you, I mean. And not that you're older than me. Let's not get that confused. But he says to you, what does that mean? Well, it was what the pastor said. Well, I'm not sure. Let me think about that. Can we have coffee next week? Calls me up after lunch. What did you say? No, that's not it. That's not how we want to leave here today. I can't afford to answer all those questions. The knowledge of salvation, the marvelous grace of God, the realization that all of us here, first of all, are sinners to our shame. All of us are sinners. But the good news is that although I'm a sinner, God still loves me. And that message of salvation is that not only does He love me, but He provided a way for me to have eternal life with Him. You see, all have sinned, all need a Savior, all must believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that He alone is the guarantor of eternal life. This knowledge of salvation will come by way of understanding that sin needs to be forgiven, and that sin can be forgiven, But only God can forgive sins, and I can never justify myself in front of God. And so we need this forgiveness, but we receive this forgiveness by God's mercy and God's grace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I'm sorry, we have gone overboard. Hang in there. We're within moments of departure, and your hunger pains will be taken care of. Verses 4 and 5, it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." It was God's great love, God's great mercy. Have you ever met people who deserved a punishment? And you happen to be the person, maybe you're a supervisor, maybe just a father, a mother, maybe it was your child, your grandchild, but boy, did they deserve a punishment. And you got the opportunity to say, you know something? This can all get straightened out if you simply admit that what you did was wrong, and if you ask for forgiveness. And that person looks at, I'm not going to get punished after that? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment, but let's deal with the first things first. Oh, yes, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And you take that child or you say to that person, you're forgiven. And you say, I love you, and that will never change. That's what God did in the sending of his Son. That's what John 3:16 states to us, for God so loved the world that he gave. The fact that we live in darkness is a reality of life. We live in the shadow of death, as we were reminded in song and also in this particular passage, a reflection of Psalm 23. But you see, God sent his Son. He is the light of the world. That's the message. In fact, that's the reason why people put lights on their houses and on their trees, to remind us that God, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. Well, some of you said, you know, I got up this morning and I prepared to go to church. In fact, I cut the carrots and the potatoes and I put them in the pot. And right now, if Mike doesn't stop, all my preparations are for naught because my roast will be burnt. Do you realize that God is constantly preparing your life every day so that your life would announce his soon return? You may wonder how God is preparing you. Well, listen, just live life. It's going to hit you. It's going to beat you up. You're going to be hurting. There's going to be times when you're thinking that you're invincible. God will allow you to experience that too. But in all of that, he's preparing your life for one purpose and one purpose only, is that every day your message, your life would shout out, he is coming again. It isn't unlike Zechariah and Elizabeth. He prepared them. He taught them very important lessons. You may have given your child a very specific name because of what God was teaching you. But remember, God is preparing you to meet him. And so as we celebrate the Advent season, may you reflect upon his preparation. May you rejoice if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you know him as your Savior, that we have sins forgiven, but not without a great price. Shall we pray together? Lord, I thank you for each family here today, and I just pray that you would use your word today and your spirit to communicate your truth through the lives of this very normal couple called Elizabeth and Zechariah. That each of us would realize that our own births we're in essence supernatural. It's true that people are being born every day, and we rejoice with those that are. But we also recognize that at that moment when that child comes, that child has come from, well, through a very difficult time where between life and death, and only you can bring that child forth. May we realize that you have brought us forth for a very good purpose, to be your instruments of righteousness, to be your proclaimers of truth, to proclaim the good news that salvation is rich and free because of your mercy and your grace and your love. Help us to proclaim that and to live it. Help us to cherish our families, all of our relationships. May we be people who demonstrate mercy in our places of work, in our homes, in all our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake and have a great day.